Would like at this time to invite you to open your Bibles once again to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9, which we'll be looking at today. As I mentioned earlier, we are concluding a series, Wisdom, so I just wanted to end it with a final exhortation, pursue it. There's a real need for wisdom in this day age, and we look at particularly how there's just so much falsehood about. We're really here in a somewhat unique way, encouraged to find wisdom. I want you to hear the word of God in Proverbs chapter 9. If you're using the church Bible, it's on page 462 of the Old Testament. Hear God's word. Wisdom built her house. She has hewn out some pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls for tops of the heights of the sea. Whoever is naive, let her turn and hear. To him who lacks understanding, she says, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. He who scoffer gets himself, and he who reproves a wicked man insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and has nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us very poignantly, get wisdom. We pray, God, that this morning, that as we meditate on your word, as we think about that you would help us to choose the path of wisdom, that we would prosper and grow. That leads to destruction. God, how I pray for that, that you would turn them from their ways and help them to find Jesus in Jesus' name. There are two women vying for your attention. And if you really consider the purpose of this book, that's a pretty smart way to go about it. You see, it's a dad writing to his son on the verge of adulthood. And if there's any way to get his attention, start talking about girls. Start talking about women, and he will listen. The whole first part of this book, up to chapter 9, is his warning about the wrong kind of women and his encouragement to seek out the proper type of wife and women. And that's what Proverbs are all about. I've gone through two engagements this summer with two of my children, and man, as soon as you start talking about the girls, those guys' ears perk up, and that's kind of the way it is here. What God is putting before us are two women vying for your attention to remind you of how desirous the father here is. Solomon is here for his son. Now, you just notice as you go back through the previous chapters, and it's after a little introduction, he says, "Do not forsake your mother's teaching." Following that, up through chapter 7, and sprinkled in the middle as well, are the same kinds of calls. Two verses, son, receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. I read the 4:1 to the children. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. He wants his son to listen to him. And this morning, wisdom wants you to listen to her. God wants your heart. He wants your attention. And he says these two women are vying for it. The woman named Wisdom and the lady named Folly. And the truth of the matter is, you're either going to find the company of the one or the company of the other. There's no in between. You're going to dwell in one of her houses or the other. Look at verse 4 and 16 of chapter 9. You'll notice, as he speaks about Wisdom calling out and Folly calling out, they're saying to you the same thing. Whoever is naive or simple, in other words, needy of wisdom, let him turn in here to him who lacks understanding, she says. And both women are making calls. Yet the outcome could not be more starkly contrasted. Look at the outcome, verse 6 of Following Wisdom. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Versus what happens if you follow Lady Folly, verse 18. He does not know that the dead are there in her house, that her guests are in the depth of Sheol and hell. There's a great warning here about who we are going to follow. You will either live or die, depending on which one you listen to. We see in their calls appeals not only to just the head, but to the heart. It's a heart matter here. Who are you following? And how do you ultimately determine, as you look at your own life today, which two of these ladies you are following? Well, if you remember from James, when we were looking there at the qualities of heavenly wisdom, which we're going to review here in just a second, it says to us, show by your good behavior the deeds according to wisdom. You can look at your own life and see which one of these ladies you're really in company with, which one you're associating with, by examining your own life. And so we want to look at this again this morning through chapter 9. What we're going to do is we're going to go to the middle section here that kind of separates these two women. Look at that first. Then I want to follow on down to the end of the chapter. Think about Lady Folly and how we can avoid listening to her. And come back and really consider as we end the beginning about why it's so important to follow wisdom. So let's review first of all. I want to review the spiritual qualities that heavenly wisdom produces. And I have a reason for this, but I want to review for you a little bit the last 8 messages on this topic. Again, we were looking at how heavenly wisdom in James 3 verse 17, what it will produce in people's lives. And it says heavenly wisdom is pure and peaceable and gentle. So I want you to think about those qualities for just a moment. Here it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In verse 10, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And when someone has wisdom and they're following the ways of the Lord, it produces this fruit, these qualities in one's life. And what are they? Just listen to this list for a second. First one is purity. Someone who is following God's wisdom does not partake of the moral impurities of our day, but is pure in their relationships with other people. There's a sexual purity in people's lives who are following God. Then they are peaceable. They're not those who go around stirring up trouble, showing outbursts of anger with other people, but they are those who are really mind their own business. They work hard. They care for others. They're gentle. Again, they don't show a lot of anger, frustration with other people, but they're able to exercise a self-control even when things aren't going their own way. They can work out solutions to problems and conflicts that they are facing. They're reasonable. Not only can they approach others in the right manner, but when other people come to them, they're willing to receive them. That's really the idea behind a reasonableness. They're someone who's agreeable. They are compliant. They're willing to listen to the instruction that other people are seeking to give to them. That's heavenly wisdom. They're full of mercy. We saw that when we talked about mercy, in its biblical meaning, it means someone receiving something they're unworthy of. And we looked at God and how God is just filled with mercy, constantly giving people what they do not deserve. And we're called to show forth our wisdom by being merciful and kind-hearted toward other people. That'll be seen in how we use our possessions and our treasures, because you're also to be full of good fruits, James says, in the sixth quality that he lists. And we looked at how we handle the resources God gives, and if we're willing to offer those quickly to God and to others. The last two on the list were impartial. We're not going to be prejudiced towards a certain people or group, depending upon their social status, whether they're rich or poor, that we treat people fairly and with justice. And finally, that we're sincere. We looked at that one the last time, and how it is that we're not hypocrites. We can have hypocrisy in our life, but we're trying to confess it and get it out, because really someone who is sincere, they don't conceal their transgressions, but rather they go and they confess who they really are before God and before man. I want you to think about those qualities I've just listed. And then consider this. Though I'm not going to be speaking in an exclusive way here, I would say, and I'd like to submit to your consideration this morning, that these qualities that I've just gone through, purity, peaceableness, gentleness, perhaps have a stronger association with the feminine gender than they do the masculine one. I might make some of you bristle. Every time I start talking about the differences between men and women, I get in trouble, but that's okay. Because I think it's here. I think it's here. In other words, in this list I've just given you of these qualities issuing forth from biblical wisdom, you don't find other terms that we have in the scriptures when it's expressing godliness in words that are more associated with men, like strength or power or courage or perhaps perseverance. Rather, these are the qualities, if you wanted to describe an ideal lady, a gentlewoman, perhaps these are the words that we would use to describe someone. And if a picture of a Victorian woman who is gracious and hospitable to rich and poor alike comes to mind, well, I think that's okay. That's the type of picture that is here. Because wisdom, as it's personified in the scriptures, is always personified as a female. As a female. Chapter 9, back here, verse 11. We hear wisdom again speaking in verse 11, by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. We see it's women here that are being contrasted in chapter 9. But I want you to go back to the beginning of Proverbs, back to chapter 1. Listen to it. Verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. And then it's similar to what we find in chapter 9. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you, says wisdom, as she calls. Go over to chapter 8. Verse 1, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On the tops of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, to the entrance of the doors, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. There's this femininity associated with wisdom. Now, some of the guys in our midst might recoil then at the idea of wanting wisdom, because we don't want to be seen as, you know, quote, womanly. But what we need to hear and understand is this, guys and gals. Bringing this to your attention, I'm just kind of asking the question, why is it here consistently in the scriptures is wisdom personified as a woman? Think about that. Why? Well, I don't think it's to feminize us, but it's to sanctify us. Think about some single guy Think about a guy living in a college dormitory or his bachelor pad. What are you going to see when you walk in? Clothes everywhere, dirty dishes, food left out, probably spoiling. Place hasn't been vacuumed for months. And then a girl comes along. It takes time. It takes some time, but what happens? Things start shaping up, getting cleaned up. The guy actually isn't the animal that you could think that lived there in his surroundings. Because this girl is having a transformative impact upon him. The guy's not feminized. He's changed because of a relationship he enjoys. For me, I had to give up the Captain Crunch, the whole milk, a host of other things. I put my foot down at the skim milk. I'm not going to drink that stuff, but it's 2%. You know, you change. Your wife wants you to live past the age of 30. So your diet changes. You change when you're in a relationship with a woman. And why is it then that wisdom, so often associated with Jesus Christ, said he is the wisdom of God, but why is it personified as a woman? It's because the Lord is looking at us as his church, as his bride. And he's wanting us to gain wisdom so that we can become more and more prepared to be his bride. Christ will not wed himself to impurity. He will not. The immoral person cannot enter the kingdom of God. He has nothing to do with the proud and the arrogant. He has told us that we have to be merciful to others if we've really received his mercy, or there's really no forgiveness before God. And so wisdom does more than just put knowledge in our head. The wisdom from Christ is transformative. It's changing us and causing us to be more and more the sanctified, making herself ready bride of Jesus Christ. And so we need this review of why it is that wisdom is personified as a female and the qualities that God wants to produce in our life. But before we go then to seeking the wisdom, we need to remember that before we go to her, we have to resist the ruinous temptations that Lady Folly will offer to us. Let's look down at the end of this passage, chapter 9. You see, the woman, wisdom, has a rival. And whereas wisdom is a lady in every sense of the word, folly, Lady Folly, is only won by deceit and treachery. She dresses up and tries to act like woman, wisdom, yet she's no lady. And she is more akin to a tramp, or prostitute, or a whore. You can see that in where she lives, whereas woman wisdom has a fine house, seven pillars, and a good part of town. The woman of folly, as it says here, is boisterous. She just sits at the doorway of her house. She's at the high places of the city. She's in the seedy parts of the city. Places where wild things happen, like in Las Vegas, as we heard this past week, once again. And those who listen to her call, and believe me, she knows how to attract the naive to herself. And they go to her house. Oh, they'll enjoy some pleasures for a night. The next morning they wake up death, pain, and separation have entered into their lives. I'm here to remind you once again that the woman Wisdom and Lady Folly have nothing in common. Even though she pretends again to offer to you wisdom, you know, anyone who comes along and says to you, you know, I just have to learn through the hard knocks. That's not someone to admire, by the way. Not being very wise if you say that yourself. That's what God is wanting to help you to avoid, is the treacheries of dwelling and folly and foolishness. We can get wisdom and our path can be straight and our lives can be protected and we can be fruitful and joyous people. And make no mistake about it, folly is not something to be laughed at. In the book of James, when he was describing it, he called it earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom. And he told us that that earthly wisdom is earthly, natural, and demonic. It has to do with the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the things that are counter-opposed to the kingdom of God, and they are deadly. And that's what she appeals to. Look at verse 17. Whereas we'll see the drink that woman Wisdom offers to us, look what she offers, verse 17. All she can give us is water, and even it is stolen. And she tries to tell us that it's sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And what's really being described here, friends, go back and look at the previous chapters, is adultery, immorality, the following of the ways of this world. A lie. It's all a lie. What folly is telling to us. I thought we could think through, how do you resist these temptations that she offers? And I thought, you know, what's a way to do this? What's a way to help us as a people to really just not want to be known as a fool, not want to be pursuing the follies of this world? What might wake us up and help us to see this? And I thought, well, let's just look at a fool for just a moment. In the book of Proverbs, if you go over to chapter 26, there's many descriptions, but chapter 26 perhaps has the highest concentration of them. And you're wanting to look at your own life and see if you're going down folly's path rather than wisdom's. Well, here's three key things to look for. One of the things we learn about fools is that they have sore backs. They have sore backs. Look at verse 3. A whip is for the horse. This is again chapter 26. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. There's that school of hard knocks for you. You can't learn by taking God's word. So he goes off on his own and he starts suffering for it. And that's what we see about fools is that they never learn. They keep repeating the same mistake again and again and again. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows to the back of a fool, says Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10. A fool has a sore back. You know, I have a mild case of scoliosis, curvature of the spine. And it's funny how that pops up every now and then. Wake up with a stiff neck. I'll start sitting a little funny or moving a little bit funny. And then that pain starts going down the back. And pretty soon my back's stiff. Other times it goes the other way. Stiff neck gives a sore back. And so it is with a fool. You refuse to turn your head and listen to wisdom. And you can suffer a lot of difficulty for it. Are you a person who can be easily corrected? That is not a sign of weakness. The Proverbs say that's of godliness and wisdom. Do you receive correction and change as a result of it? Another identity mark of a fool is not only is his back sore, but his fingers are slippery. Look at verse 6. It's not a person who can handle responsibilities. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. We were talking with the young people in their service project a week or so ago, and our theme was faithfulness. Faithfulness. Luke 16:10. Children, say this with me, if you know it, remember it. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Notice the contrast. Isn't between faithfulness and unfaithfulness, but faithfulness and unrighteousness. Wickedness. As God's people, we are to be faithful. For being given wisdom and insight, we are to take that wisdom and insight and act properly upon it. To have slippery fingers before a God who's entrusting stewardship, knowledge, and possessions to our care so that we might use them for the sake of His kingdom, and then to just let them drop is not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. It's foolish, the Scripture says. It's a sign to look for. The final one I'll give to you is consider your lips. A fool has loose lips. And that's throughout the Proverbs. But look at verse 9. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. You wouldn't want to be around a drunk guy with a thorn bush. You're going to get briars in all the wrong places. And so it is with those who have loose lips. You can't control what comes out of their mouths and how the Scriptures warn us again and again. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. It's the man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Fool does not control his speech. That's what happens when you sleep with Lady Folly. You become like her. And hopefully just thinking about that is enough to resist that temptation. But let's look at woman wisdom for a little bit. At the beginning of this chapter, as we think about pursuing her, many of you have been acquainted with woman wisdom all your lives. Your parents have been faithful to introduce you to her, to welcome her into your homes, to encourage you to listen to her and follow her and know her. Many of you know that she's a good friend of your parents or others in the church. You've seen others who exercise wisdom. And she promises here that if you will stop by and visit her, she will take good care of you. And so think upon the invitation and how you can receive that invitation. How might we summarize this invitation? Look at verse 5. First, I would say, is taste of Christ and His wisdom. Notice how both of these women are, again, portraying their invitations are portrayed with food and with drink. Notice what she's offering. Come eat of my food and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Food and drink being offered for you to taste. And we are to taste the Lord. See that He is good. I wonder today if there are any of you just needing to really taste the Lord. Taste of Christ and the wisdom that He offers. You've been satisfied going your own way, but perhaps you're starting to realize the folly the foolish tendencies in your own life. You think, well, how do I reverse course? Taste the Lord. Taste the Lord. Receive this invitation. Just taste and see that He is good. He promises that. You might think, well, that's not very easy to do. Well, I know it's not. Matter of fact, wisdom, in a sense, has to be imparted to you. You have to acquire a taste for it. Wisdom's like coffee. A lot of people, first taste of coffee is bitter. They can't imagine ever finding any pleasure in drinking this stuff. But then they acquire the taste and the richness and the aroma of the coffee. It captures them, and they have to have it every day. And so it is with Christ. You might not want to receive it. You might not have a taste for Him. But the Scriptures encourage you that if you will come and taste of the Lord, that He'll become to you like honey in the comb. That you will come of age and drink His sweet wine and understand what it is that you've been missing all of your life. He might not look to you very appealing as you think about Him hanging upon a cross. But remember what put Him there. Your Father. And the sin that it produced. And the shame that it brings to you. And there's a beauty in knowing that you can put all that away. Beautify your life and give you wisdom, put you on the path of wisdom. Taste the Lord and His wisdom. Attentive to Christ and His wisdom. Forsake your folly and live, it says in verse 6. The idea there is you got to really turn wholeheartedly to wisdom. You can't take little sips of folly and then take little sips of wisdom. Those drinks don't mix. It's one or the other. In chapter 2, it tells us to turn our ear to wisdom. And the idea there is of a dog hearing a sound, or an animal pricking up its ears at the slightest noise. And that's the way our ears are to be. Children, that's the way your ears are to be, as I was talking to you. When you hear your parents instructing you, when you're listening to the Word of God, you've got to have ears that are attentive. I want to hear what you have to say to me. And I will do whatever it takes in order to ensure I'm listening and following the Word of God. There is an eagerness in the heart of those who want wisdom. How often when Jesus was preaching, or when He was speaking to the churches there in the book of Revelation, He would say, He has ears. Let Him hear. Let Him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. When is the last time that Christ has spoken to your heart? You have taken the Word of God. You've heard the Word of God. And it's like an arrow has struck your heart. A sword has been thrust into your soul. You can't remember. It's been too long. The problem is not with the dullness of the blade or the tip of the arrow, but with the thickness. And the fact of other desires that are keeping your heart from being tuned to what Christ is saying to you. What do you say to a family member or friend in another room and they say something and you can't hear them? You say, what did you say? Can you speak a little louder? When's the last time you prayed that way? Lord, what are you saying to me? What do I need to hear? I want to open my heart up again to your direction, to your voice. Speak to me like Samuel said, for your servant is listening. And then, friend, search, diligently seek wisdom by seeking Christ in it. It says here, proceed in the way of understanding. This is a life direction. This is a pursuit that God is calling you to. If you want help in this, you want a place to go and just pray through this and ask God to help you, go to Proverbs chapter 2. Over and over and over again, you are told to seek for wisdom like you would treasure. And think what some people do in order to get that chest that sunk at the bottom of the sea. The depths, literally, they will go to get that submarine down there to retrieve those lost treasures. How oriented is your life to seeking and knowing wisdom? Remember that verse from Jeremiah where he says, for the Lord, you will seek me and find me when you search after me with all of your heart. Wisdom is a matter of the heart because knowing Christ is a matter of the heart. And it's only hearts that are really seeking the Lord that will find Him and know the wisdom that comes from God. So let me conclude by reminding you of just one story from the Old Testament that illustrates this for us. You remember Solomon who wrote this? And do you remember that the Scriptures give an account for how wise he was, all the proverbs that he knew, all the sayings that he had, the knowledge of the world that he possessed? And there were others that were coming to seek that out from Solomon. And you recall, there was a queen located in the modern country of Yemen down at the end of the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. And she traveled all the way through that desert just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus said, something greater than Solomon's. What are you doing to get that wisdom? What are you willing to give up and set aside in order to seek it out and acquire it? Which woman are you really linked to anyway? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit would put into the heart of each person here today application and movement. I pray that you would help each one of those assembled here today, Father, whether it's someone who just needs to really taste wisdom for the first time and really understand the gospel, that they would go and really work hard at understanding what it means to follow you. Or if it's one of us here who has just grown dull, uncaring, have not been diligent in their seeking for wisdom, God, would you re-energize them and help them to think through ways that they could do that? If there are those here who need help, Father, they just need to go to someone who's wiser than they and find the help that they need to grow in the things of God. Help them to be willing, Father, to seek out someone who can guide and lead them on wisdom's path. Lord, you've put wisdom into this congregation. And those who have it, I pray, would not become satisfied where they are, but they would want to deepen their knowledge of you. As we sang, your wisdom has no end. is the ocean from which we drink. God, help us to keep seeking and searching it out. Bless us, O Lord. Help us to be a people that are wise because we are in a right relationship with you. For I pray it in Christ our Lord. Amen.